We're going to be looking at John's Gospel today, John chapter 3, a familiar passage to us. Like most people, I tell you, I'm actually glad the Olympics are over. I said to my wife, what I need is 5 televisions. And I got to the point where the coverage, they were annoying me because it was like, and here we have so-and-so about to take his last dive. Right, if you want to continue, go over to BBC. Wow, come on! So you get over there. Yeah, it's great to watch that. I mean, I must admit, at first I was slightly sceptical. I thought, because I think all that's been going on, certainly the games, to my opinion, whether you agree or not, have been diminished in a way by people's greed, they've been diminished by drug taking and the whole situation with the Russians, etc., etc. And the staggering, I mean, the other day that I was going flicking through about the number of countries that, what they get if they win a medal. You know, the so-and-so 20,000, so-and-so 30,000, whatever it was, show you the figures are immaterial. UK, nothing. And that actually pleased me, because I thought, you're not there. I think gone are the days of the true amateur, whereby I remember as a child, some like rugby player, they were banned if they wrote their book. So what they had to do is write their book and actually retire at the end of get the from the money. But now it just seems to be, we've gone the other way. And it made me think, I mean, I love sport. We have Sky Sports, and we've had it for years, and I think I'm one of the world's great amateur sportsmen. I tell you, there's nothing I can't do. Mr. Phelps, you'd have no chance, boy. Who would you like to meet? Now, I know on a Christian point, we'd all go, yeah, I'd like to meet Jesus, and that's all nice, because we'd be ticking a nice box there. But we'll meet him soon enough. We'll meet him when we go to heaven. And I thought, who would we like to meet? Who would be our somebody? In history, you've said, a bit like Desert Island Discs, what 3 songs would you have? What 3 songs would you have? Ooh, that would be tough. Who would you like to meet just for a chat? Would it be Usain Bolt, the modern generation? Mo Farah, again, produced a brilliant run in the early hours of this morning. Would it be Nelson Mandela? Would you like to have tea and a short chat with Muhammad Ali, one of my great sporting heroes when I grew up, because I was interested in sort of boxing? Who would you like to meet in history? Einstein, going further back, biblical, who would you like to meet? Again, that's something for you. People who we maybe call our heroes, people that have influenced us. And how often have you heard people say, and particularly maybe in sporting terms, when meeting somebody, oh, that changed my life. That changed my life. In what ways, we'd probably have to ask them. But I'm going to talk today about a man whose life was changed, as all lives are changed when we meet with Jesus Christ. We cannot meet and have an encounter with Jesus and be the same person. It's just not possible. Now, for years in my younger halcyon days, use your imagination that I had halcyon days. I played a lot of football and coached and amateur level and got my coaching back, etc. You know, football's a great sport, and all these things are great sport. And we started up a club in Selkirk called the Covenanters, the Selkirk Baptist Church. Now, we're talking when I was, probably when I was 30, so we're talking maybe 10 years ago, maybe. Okay, that's 58, couldn't see, where is it going? When I was 30, and we started up this thing, and loads of kids came. And the kids that came to this group on a Wednesday night, 8:30 till 10, let's shall we say, they were never going to be the headmaster's favourites. There were guys that were rough and ready, that didn't do well at school. They weren't really interested, but what they did was they loved their football. But we set down the guidelines that there was a half an hour, what they called, oh, here we go, here's the God spot now. But we did it for so many years that they actually began to respectfully, at first it was all, oh, careful, Norman's praying, ooh. But carefully, after the years, you build up relationships. And we would have somebody, people invited, it could be you, it could be somebody from the church, we'd invite along to give a short word of testimony, and then we'd have a prayer or two, and then we'd sort of wait till we could get into the hall. Now people say, well, yeah, well, that's good, that's a seed. But the point I'm making is, whenever you meet with Jesus or hear about Jesus, you cannot then turn around and say, well, no one told me. No one told me about Jesus Christ. These lives How they were affected, I don't know. I see them now walking the street with 2 and 3 and 4 kids. I remember at the time saying, oh, I'll be like this for you, Gary, one day when you have your kids. Never going to happen, Norm. Never going to. And it is, it's life. But they've heard the gospel message. They've heard people sharing about Jesus Christ. And whenever we hear that message or whenever we have an encounter with Jesus, our lives will never be the same again. And I also remember one of the lads, he goes, oh, how can you get so excited about this Jesus character? Yeah, how can you, because we're, do you all clap your hands and sing songs? I go, yeah. I go, oh. So I turned around and said, what do you do on a Saturday? He goes, I've got a Fitbit. And what do you do at the Fitbit? He stands on the football, and I've been there, and people, oh, yeah, beauty, and we jump up and down, yeah, beauty, and we get so excited. We do that for Jesus. What's more rewarding? What's more rewarding? What I'm going to talk about today, and it is briefly, is an encounter with Jesus, when we meet with Jesus. And it's been a man who comes to Jesus at night. Familiar story. And it's a story of Nicodemus. John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born again? Said Nicodemus. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone to the Father, heaven, except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him must have eternal life. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Misconceptions. There are a few misconceptions. There are some who assume that because we live in a so-called Christian country, then we are going to be okay. Come the day of repent, we'll be okay. That's okay. There are some who think because they believe to a particular religious group or denomination that somehow that grants some privilege or special brownie points. There are others who believe that their devotion to God, no one is more devoted to the chapel or the church than me. I do this, this, and this. That's got to stand for something. That the long-standing membership and service over a lifetime will hold the key. Even some who believe that, well, because we're Christians, that covers our family as well. A mum, dad, parents, or children. But that's not the way it works. It's never worked that way. Look at the life of Saul. Saul was zealous for God. There is nothing Saul would have not done for God. He was steeped in the traditions and the book and the gospel and the word, and yet he had no recollection of who Jesus Christ was until he met him on the Damascus Road. Saul was the man holding the coats while they stoned Stephen. Proudly saying, there, oh, yeah, go on. Well, Stephen looked up and saw Jesus preparing a place for him. Saul was holding the coats. Until we meet with Jesus, our lives are empty. And however harsh it may seem to say to people, our lives are meaningless. without Jesus Christ in our life. And we need to look at Nicodemus. And I'm going to ask you one, where are you in the Nicodemus story? Are you, by the end, I'm going to ask you this same question again. Where are you in the Nicodemus story? Are you Nicodemus? Quick character profile of the man. He lived in a very religious country. He was a very religious man. He was one of the Pharisees. There were only about, say, 6,000 of them, population of Selkirk. They were known as the Chabura, or the Brotherhood. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. So from that, we can deduce that he dedicated his life to keeping the rules and regulations. The statutes would be sacrosanct to him. We can deduce that he had power, that he had position, that he was a man of authority, that he was perhaps a man of wealth. He had it all, and yet he had nothing. He had nothing of value, nothing of lasting value. Now, Jesus is not against us having a nice house or a nice car or nice whatever possessions. That's not what it's about. It's about if these things mean more to us than Jesus himself. If we're more interested in our possessions than we are in our relationship with Christ, that's when the imbalance is. Nicodemus had everything, and yet he had nothing. Nothing of value. Why did he come at night? Now, we can use the old cliches. Well, he came in the dark looking for light. We can throw these things. And I believe that that's what he did. He came in the dark, not just literally at night, because apparently at night was the best time to go and to chat with somebody about religious things, where you could have a long, unhurried discussion. So he goes to Jesus at night. Why is he going to Jesus at all? Why is he going to Jesus at all? And I believe sincerely that he is going to Jesus because he would have heard about him. Perhaps he may even have seen him perform. I don't mean that like a circus. He would have been there. He would have heard the buzz. And he wanted to find out who this person was. Not just who he was, but who you're going to be in my life and how you can affect my life. So he goes to Jesus. And you know the annoying thing about Jesus is that he knows before we go the real question. It's like when your kids, what are these situations? Our kids come to us and they go, "Dad," and there's almost like a musical tone that goes there. It's like and you go, "Dad," as opposed to "Dad," kind of, "Dad, yes, Andrew or Ruth, do you think I could?" No. Then it's, "Right, okay then." But there's always, and I think there's an element of the and Nicodemus, he's wanting to find out, he's asking a question. And it starts off uniquely. "Rabbi," he pays Jesus a compliment. "We know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with you." And what does Jesus say? "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." It's almost like it doesn't belong in the same sentence, does it? It doesn't belong in the same conversation. As I said before, Jesus knows exactly what Nicodemus is wanting. It's like somebody maybe coming to me before a church, says, "Well, Norman, would you like a cup of tea or something before you go in?" And I say, "You've got to be born again." Sorry? Nicodemus is saying something, and it's almost like Jesus is on a different wavelength. He realizes the real question that Nicodemus is asking. And it's nothing to do with, oh, you're a great teacher. Nicodemus is basically asking, if you are who you say you are, the Son of God, then how can you help me? What can you do in my life? How can you rescue me? All the rest is just periphery. And sometimes with Jesus, it's the obvious. But he still asks us to be specific. The man that's lame, the man that's blind, what do you want me to do? Is that not obvious? Is that not? No. What do you want me to do for you? Because some people relish their misfortunes. Some people relish the opportunity to wallow in their misfortunes. Poor old me. I'm actually quite happy being lame and being blind. Because you know what? If you heal me, I'm going to have to actually get off my backside and do something. I'm going to have to actually do something. And some people actually like being in that state of misfortune. God doesn't want us to be like that. Jesus knows exactly what's going on in Nicodemus's mind. He knows why he's there, who he is, why he's come. You've got to be born again. There's nothing mysterious about the term born again. Despite Nicodemus's apparent lack of understanding, he would have been familiar with the concept, the Jewish concept of rebirth. He would have been familiar with that. We'll look at Peter, 1 Peter 1 verse 3. In God's great mercy, he has given us a new birth. We'll look at 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again through the living and enduring word of God. We'll look at Titus 3 verse 5. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We just sang that this morning. The old has gone, the new has come. If you're here this morning, if we know Jesus Christ as Savior, you are a new creation. You are the new creation. No more in condemnation. Nicodemus at first didn't appear to understand. What do you mean? How can I go back into my mother's womb? But as I said before, Nicodemus was well versed in Scripture. He would have known passages like Ezekiel, cast away from you all your transgressions, which you have committed against me, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. He would have been familiar with the concept of rebirth. A new heart I give you, says Ezekiel, a new spirit. So although he might have not been quite sure what Jesus was talking about, the concept would have been familiar to him. Now Nicodemus is starting to squirm now. He comes to Jesus knowing that there was something lacking in his life. And Jesus, when Jesus looks at us, he looks at not just us, he looks right into us. We are actually naked this morning before God, laid bare. He knows exactly what's in my thought, your head. He knows what we're thinking. He knows where we are. He knows what we're doing, what we're not doing. The rich young man. Remember the story of the rich young man? He comes to Jesus and goes, what have I got to do? What have I got to do to get eternal life? What have I got to do to get this eternal life? And Jesus says, well, do this, do that, yeah. And you can imagine making a mental note. Tick, 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 yeah. Go and sell your possessions as well and give them to the poor. Oh, no. What? Now, I'm not saying for 1 minute, and this is not what the Bible's about, that Jesus is saying to everyone, sell your possessions. But Jesus knew that's what the stumbling block was here. Although this young man was probably a fine young man, and he probably adhered to Scripture, etc., he thought more about his possessions than he did about following Jesus. Yes, I'll follow you, but on my terms. There's no, when we follow Jesus, there's no my terms involved. We don't do, I'll follow you, but. I'll follow you, but. We try to. We try to. We all do it. I'll do this for you, Lord, only when I can be bothered. Or I'll do this for you, I'll serve you when I'm not so busy doing something else. Following Jesus is about a wholehearted commitment. A wholehearted commitment to him. Putting Jesus, and you know what happened? It's not onerous, but when we put Jesus first in our lives, you know the surprising thing? Everything else seems to fit into place. Isn't that weird? Isn't that weird? I was following again, harking back to the Olympics. It's been good to see a number of the athletes have actually been praising God. I've been praising God for their performances. Maybe it's me, and correct me if I'm wrong afterwards, I've never actually heard one who's been beaten say, thank you, Lord. Again, I'm not being cynical, but that's a reality too. It's not a case of, we become a Christian, and I tell you what, you're going to win all your races. That ain't going to happen. You become a Christian, and yeah, you're going to go through the same potholes and experiences that other people will. But I am with you. And I've heard people praising God for giving me the strength to win this gold, etc., etc. But I've never actually heard one say, you know, I didn't qualify for the final, but praise God for that. Because, no. But that's another story. That's for another sermon. We don't know how the rich young ruler story ends. We don't. It doesn't continue in the Bible. We don't know what happens to them. We can surmise, but again, that's pointless. But what we do know is how the Nicodemus story ends. We turn to John chapter 7. If you've got it, if not, it's only a short passage. Now, this is sometime later. Let's fast forward a bit. Now, they're in the temple. Finally, Jesus has been held, he's been taken in. The temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees. Why didn't you bring him in? Why didn't you bring Jesus in? Well, no one ever spoke the way this man did, the guards said. You mean he has deceived you too, the Pharisees retorted. Has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? No. Just remember that statement. Has any of the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them. The same Nicodemus who visits Jesus at night, sometime later said, stands up in front of all those who would be looking at him and passing judgment upon him. Does our law condemn a man without first hearing to find out what he's doing? Are you from Galilee too? Look into it and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. What I see there is a life that's changed. The Nicodemus who visits Jesus at night, searching, but in his heart wanting to believe, I believe he has made that commitment. I believe that he is now, in a sense, born again. But there's not special Christians. When I first became a Christian, hold on, I moved to Selkirk. So we're talking about 29 years ago, and I became a Christian. And I heard the term born again, and I thought, what was that? No, it's not a special term. There's Christians, there's other Christians, and then there's born again Christians. That's not the way it is. If we know Jesus Christ as Savior, then we are all born again. And we're not talking about some charismatic movement or some misunderstood people calling it or trying to identify a certain way out. We are all born again. We have all been changed. We are all a new creation. Nicodemus, his life has been changed when he met Jesus. When we met Jesus, I don't know your circumstances, when you came to know him as Savior. And maybe people here today that don't know him as Savior. Maybe you're meeting him now and you're not sure. We know how Nicodemus' story ends. And just a further confirmation, we'll very briefly turn to John, the last chapter, John chapter 19. The death of Jesus, 39, the burial of Jesus. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews, with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Now, we're talking, apparently, if you read various research, we're talking about a considerable amount of money. And that's not the important thing here. It's just the fact that this is a life that's changed, and he has got his priorities right. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. As if further confirmation was needed, here is a life that has been changed forever. His life has been changed. By why? By meeting Jesus Christ. We're never the same again. My question again to you in closing, I told you it was going to be a short sermon. In closing is, are you Nicodemus? Where are you down the Nicodemus story? Have you met with Jesus and know him as your Lord and Saviour? Or are you heard about Jesus, or are you simply in a Saul, sort of state of Saul, as it were, whereby you adhere to all the godly traditions and yet you don't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Lord, forgive me my sins. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I come to you and I ask you to come into my life, to restore me, Father, to heal me, that I might walk with you. It's not a prayer of rocket science. The words are simple words. But if you don't know Jesus Christ today as your Saviour, then don't leave this building without knowing him. Nicodemus was a godly man, but his life was changed. And I guarantee you one thing, you meet with Jesus and your life will be changed. No, you won't be exempt. This is not an exemption from any, as we can all testify, from hardships or pain or discomfort or death or whatever. But it's a security that knowing, as Jesus said to his disciples, I am with you. I am with you to the end of time. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are our Saviour. We thank you, Lord, that perhaps we at some point were like Nicodemus. We were unsure, we were uncertain. But the scales fell away and we accepted you, Lord Jesus, into our life as our Lord and Saviour. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, then Lord, right now in their hearts, may they make the prayer, Lord, forgive me my sin. I recognize that you died for me on the cross. I want to follow you. I want to give my life to you, Lord Jesus. I want to start afresh this day. Father, like Nicodemus, I thank you, Lord, for your word that is life to us. Continue to bless us now, Father, as we will come to your table. We ask in your name. Amen.